Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Reformed Dissenters. That is us. Welcome. You're listening to us now. That's the show where Reformed Christians dissent against popular ideas of culture by doing the one thing the heathen hate us doing, and that's asserting a biblical worldview. My name is Bruce Johnson, joined, of course, and as always, by my brother Jacob Johnson.
Hello, everybody.
And welcome to this here Literature for Riot Day. This is our last episode with Dr. Rigney's book, Emotional Sabotage, Leadership and Emotional Sabotage, Resisting the Anxiety That Will Wreck Your Family, Destroy Your Church, and Ruin the World. Yes, it's been as intense as all that, and he ain't done yet. Today we're reading chapters 5 and 6. Lots to dig into, lots to delve into. Those are the same exact thing. So we're just going to move on to what we usually do right around this time of the episode. That would be our verse of the week. And Friday means that Jacob does that. Take it away, my man.
Yeah, and our verse this week
Did I set a tempo that was too fast? Is that what?
maybe.
I expect 80 words a minute. Go.
Our verse this week is Matthew 5:13, which says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." End quote. Or end of that verse. I wanted to kind of speak about, I know I kind of set this up on Wednesday, and I kind of talked about purpose, right? This verse is talking about, a little bit at least, purpose, right? What is our purpose? Our purpose is to be salt, right? I think this is interesting, and this is why I thought of this, is because of our current day and age, right? Everybody's searching for a purpose. What is the chief end of man, right? They find it in all these other things, right? They find it in, oh, my purpose is my job, or my purpose is involved in politics, or my purpose is this or that, right?
People find their purposes. Being the absolute best fanboy of Donald Trump you've ever seen, that's my purpose.
Yeah, we need to have an intervention after this.
We need to have a talk. See me after the episode.
Yeah.
This may or may not be the conversation where you get fired.
As if I have that control. So I think this is very interesting talking about, you know, I was talking to Bruce about this in the pre-show, but the very fact of Doctor Strange, if anybody has seen the Doctor Strange movie, but Doctor Strange goes to the Sorcerer Supreme, and he's talking about, oh, I need to fix my hands, I need all this other stuff to happen, and, you know, I need to be healed or whatever. And she's talking about, you know, magic, right? And he's like, no way, not magic. And she's like, when you peer through this keyhole, right, trying to figure out a way to get to the other side, or a way to see even clearer onto the other side. But when you're told how to do that, you throw it away. You say, no way. How could that be? Right? This is talking about magic, but what I'm speaking about here is the fact that people look, right? Everyone knows, right, that there is a hole, that there's a thing in their life that they need. Right, they feel that there's a need for this. They feel like their life isn't whole. Right, they need that purpose. Right, this verse is telling them your purpose is to be salt. Your purpose is to follow God. Your purpose is to know what God has for you to do. Your purpose is to follow His word. And people say, no way. They throw it away. Matthew. Who was it? Dang it. Why am I blanking on his name? We just read his book. Not Joe Rigney, but before Joe Rigney.
Adam Terrell?
There we go. Adam Terrell. But he was talking about the fact that the unbeliever knows that their ship is sinking, right?
Mm.
We have to be there to let them, not only to let them know that, right? They already know that. We should be there to say, hey, come aboard our ship, you know, come here, come onto our ship and you won't sink anymore. You know, we can put you on this ship and, you know, it's perfectly fine. And then when they start to say, when they deny that and be like, no, I don't need your ship, right? Then you start poking holes in their ship, making them sink even faster. And then you say, no, now you need our ship, right? I think this is very, This is what this verse is kind of talking about, right? There's that purpose to everything. There's, God has this purpose, and outside of that purpose, you have no purpose, right?
Mm. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when that's not what we're doing, we're not fulfilling what we were created to do. Mm-hmm. And I don't know about you, but when a clay pot tries to be a hammer, it often doesn't end well for that clay pot.
Nope. Yeah. Very good analogy with the clay pot, you know, speaking to the creator of the pot. Why did you make me this way?
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Jacob, for that breakdown and those reminders of those truths that we should be considering throughout the week. And a lot of those things actually are going to play directly into our conversations today. We're talking about the purpose that we were created for. We're talking about why we exist as people, but also how we fulfill those roles that we were created to fill, right? We were created to fulfill one or more of the four governments in the world that God has created for us: the individual, the family, the church, and the state. And everybody's going to be an individual. Hopefully, everyone at some point gets to be out of the family as a man, right? But then also in the church, there is an element of church leadership that we've lost today, several elements, really. And it's many of those elements that Dr. Rigney is going to be talking about in Chapter 5, Courage in the Church. He addresses so many incredible things in this chapter. I don't have time to get to them all. It's not going to be a very long episode because, again, we're just discussing these ideas, drawing light. Wow. Huh. Drawing your focus, shedding some light. I'm mixing my analogies and illustrations. Drawing your focus to books. That's our purpose with our Friday episodes, is to get you interested in these books and ideas and concepts and these new things to read and explore. So we're not going to address everything that's in these chapters, but there are some key things, I think, that warrant discussion in this medium. So one of them is the fact that all of Chapter 5 is based around a situation that occurred in Galatians Chapter 2. Specifically, the beginning of Galatians 2, from verses 11 through 14. And it's a very interesting scenario, very interesting situation that demonstrates pressure. And you don't really understand all the societal pressures that were going on in this scenario unless you step back in time and you study the culture and the society of the time. And that's what Dr. Rigney did. And he demonstrates that in this chapter. But basically, if I can summarize, and I'll try to do my best summarization of this text here, there's a lot that happens, but let me just read it. Just read it. It's just a few verses. I can do that. I've got time. Quote, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." You can think of that kind of as the modern leftists today, sort of, right? There's a really good book, Bloodbought World, by Pastor Sumter. And he, in that book, discusses how it was, I think the quote is, "Reformed people killed Jesus," right? Which initially you're like, what? You're taking it back, and you're just like kind of laughing at the idea. And then you stop and you think about it and you go, oh my goodness, he's right. Because what was the two people praying in the temple? And the one was like, "Man, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that bozo down there." And the other man says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, the guy that we're not supposed to like was reformed in his theology, said, "Thank you, God, that I am not like that." He didn't give himself credit. He said, God made him not like that, right? So, you know, That's the reform, you know. Anyways, he gives a lot of other illustrations, but this is why we can say this circumcision party today is very similar to a lot of the evangelical people, reformed evangelical people here. Or I was wrong to make the connection to leftists today. I'm sorry, I was way off base on that. It's actually within the church. That's more accurate. That's where I was meaning to go, but went in a different direction. He goes on. The text says, fearing the circumcision party, he drew back and separated himself. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, and this is going to come into play later, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And so basically, it is a separation of a group of people from another group of people, all sitting, eating together, Christians, fellow believers in Christ, because of the fear of other Christians, of pressure from other internal sources, right? And he goes on page 75 to talk about how pressure works. He says, it begins far away with zealous, unbelieving Jews. The world puts pressure on Christians to act in a certain way. As a faithful Christian, you don't care what the world thinks. That pressure doesn't hit you directly, end quote. He goes on, though, to discuss winsomeness, which we'll get to in a second. But it starts far away. It starts with the outside world putting expectations on evangelifish churches and Christians and saying, no, you should, during June, acknowledge it as Pride Month instead of Life Month, like you crazy people want to do, celebrating the overturning of the murder of the thing that caused the murder of 60 million plus innocent babies. You want to celebrate that? No, celebrate one of the seven deadly sins instead. Let's celebrate how we destroy our bodies and how we spread diseases amongst ourselves and distort God's reality and God's creation. No, let's celebrate that disgusting perversion of reality. Let's do that instead of celebrating the overturning of something that killed 60 million lives. Mm-hmm. That's the external pressure. And we say, ah, that's crazy. But that's how it starts. Page 75, I'm sorry, 76, he goes on and he discusses the chain of influence. This is a really interesting, really, really fascinating topic, because influence and pressure, as he discusses in this chapter, is not as obvious as it first seems, right? You think to yourself, I would never allow myself to be pressured into this or that, or, you know, thinking this of someone else, or saying that to someone, or feeling like icky if I'm around them, and so I better just back away. That's not me. I would go hang out with the poor person in the gutter. And I would give them food, and I would help them, or, right? All of these things we say, I would stand up for the truth, even if the civil government says, no, do this instead, no, force your people to wear face diapers. I would be the one who would stand up against that. But that's not entirely how it plays out in real life now, is it? There's a chain of influence. There is one Christian pressuring another Christian, until finally, you don't care what Christian A thinks, but you do, as Christian C or D, think about what Christian B thinks. And they were pressured by Christian A, right? So it's a degree of separation from the initial pressure, but it's very, very real. That's what's happening in this chapter too, in Galatians 2. So he specifically says, quote, the greatest pressure comes from those closest to you. You ought to care what your fellow pastors think. You ought to desire their wisdom. And then he goes on to talk about humility, right? Humility demands that you look at yourself with sober judgment and receive counsel from other godly leaders. So you should be looking to those around you. But there's also a catch. He says, quote, you should also be alert to the way that this good gift can be hijacked and used to trouble and derail your church, your school, and your community. You can begin to predict a pastor's sermon application on Sunday by reading his wife's Facebook page on Friday, right? There's that closeness that impacts you, that influences you, and causes you to stray from the truth without even realizing it, right? There's that influence that we have to be aware of. And he spent a lot of time talking about the motivations behind what caused churches during COVID to buy it hook, line, and sinker. He said, quote, "This underscores that the kind of sensitivity leaders need is a sensitivity to their own passions and reactions. We must be able to name the pressure, to identify its source, to see how it travels in our community, and how it justifies itself." Now, that's a lot to be aware of. But that's something we always have to be thinking of. When we're so passionately motivated or driven to do something, where's that coming from? What's at the heart? What's at the core? Why? Why am I acting this way? What have I told myself to justify how I'm acting? And is that right? What's really there? What's really under the surface? And leaders shouldn't always be second-guessing themselves, but what they should be second-guessing is when they feel so passionately about something that it's all they can think of. It consumes them. Watch out. Watch out for that. Even if you've been able to put a nice Christian veneer on the surface. Now, this is about Christ. Watch out. That's how they get you. And this is where winsomeness comes into play. It's a really good example of this is what we see in so many evangelifish churches today. This concept of winsomeness, like if we're not winsome, if we don't look pleasant to the world, they're not going to want us. And by us, they're not going to want the gospel. They can't be saved unless we get rid of all our prickers, right? Unless we completely defang ourselves as a church, we rip out the fangs that God gave us as a church to attack the devil.
To be like serpents.
Yes. Yes. Like serpents, gentle as doves, but still wise and attacking the gates of hell. We're attacking it with spiritual weapons, but we say unless we give up those weapons, we'll never win. What kind of a victory strategy is that? We are so focused on our interactions with other people that we neglect the fact that God is sovereign over all. Now, do we go out of our way to call people names and be jerks to them and be cruel and un-Christ-like? No, of course. We be courteous. We feed our enemies, right? There's a degree of that, but why? It reaps, you'll be putting heaps of coals on his head, right? He's still someone that needs to change. And us being winsome, putting on a nice shiny veneer, it's not what's going to fix it. In the end, God is sovereign. Their salvation is not in your control. Whether they change or not is not in your control. You can do what you've been called to, what's been put in front of you. But ultimately, you're supposed to conquer as Christians. We're supposed to take dominion. We're supposed to be fighting against the gates of hell, and we can't do that just by being winsome all the time. Quote, "Slander is often an effective weapon in creating pressure, preying on our fear of man and desire for their approval. But the true target," and he's talking about a person here, "the true target when someone's being attacked is not that guy, it's that guy's friends. The goal is to make the slandered one so toxic that others simply sidle away from him." And he's talking here about a specific incident where someone is being attacked, but it's not actually him. It's, oh, shoot. No, you're right. I didn't notice that about him. I guess he's not super winsome. I better separate myself, distance myself, because I want to be winsome, you know, and I want to be viewed as that in the company I keep. Yeah, it's got to be. So if they're slandering him and they don't like him very much and the world is saying that he's not winsome enough and he's cruel and he's this and he's that, name calling, this reminds us of a certain pastor, maybe in Moscow, Idaho. I don't know. Maybe we should all slither away and run because, oh no, they've called him names. Right. And that, we don't want to be associated with that. The world sees we're associated with that, then we're not going to be winsome. We can't win them over.
Yeah.
And I think I'll end there. There's a lot more in this chapter, but we're out of time. And Jake has a lot to break down in his chapter. So I'm just going to leave those thoughts there and pass it over to you, Jake, to talk about chapter six.
Yeah, chapter six is Courage in the World. This is basically a very practical application of everything that has been talked about in the book. He goes through nine different lessons that should be learned from this book and should be... Eight lessons. There we go. That should be learned from... Or lessons that can be taken to apply practically. The first one I would like to go over is aim for peace. And the quote is found on page 86, where he starts out, "First, in facing opposition, Paul does not pick unnecessary fights. He labors to be at peace with all men, if at all possible." End quote. He is referencing, where was that verse specifically that he mentioned? Acts 21 through 24. So he's going to be going through all of Acts 21 through 24 and showing Paul's reactions and the way that Paul handled different situations in that, and to show us how we should act in these sorts of situations. He mentions also on page 86, to go on to my next quote, he says, "The goal here is to quell unnecessary hostility, to show that the Christians, and Paul in particular, are being misunderstood, misrepresented, and even slandered," end quote. I think of, specifically, Bruce brought up Doug Wilson, but they specifically did a town hall meeting, right?
Mm.
Where they basically were explaining to the people in Moscow, like, this is what we're saying. These are our points. These are what we believe. These are what we mean and what we say. To clear up the air, right? To make sure that people don't misunderstand us. To make sure you completely understand this, whether you like it or not, right? What we say. But just to make sure you understand what we're saying. That you're not just hearing it from your point of view or your side. But this is, you know... This is
or
what we're actually saying.
Or from slanderers who are just making things up. Yeah.
Yeah. And if you... Yeah. And basically, it's like, if you still disagree with us, fine. But just to make sure that you know what our point is, what we actually stand for.
Yep.
Lesson two, he moves on. And I'll just start with the quote just to explain what this lesson is. And I quote, "Second, when his peacekeeping efforts fail... Paul rolls with the punches. Paul's effort to clear things up for the Jews in Jerusalem doesn't work. Jews from Asia, where Paul had been ministering, see him in the temple and go ballistic." And then he brings up chapter 21, verse 27 in Acts, to show his point. So what he's saying here is like, you don't, If peacekeeping fails, right, if you're trying to keep the peace, he mentions the fact of everyone going in, there was a mob that was starting to form around him, and they started hating him and pushing and beating him up and all that. He rolled with the punches, right? He doesn't go crazy, he stays calm, right? And he tries at it his best to keep the peace, to make things peaceful. On page 88, Joe Regney continues, "So the second lesson is for us is this. Even though we may not be looking for a fight may be looking for us, and we have to roll with the punches. Remember that the plan was to calm the tensions in Jerusalem by accommodating the Jews, by becoming like one under the law in order to win those under the law." End quote. And he's specifically referencing a situation in which Paul was trying to basically say to the Jews of that time, you can keep your laws, right? You can keep your laws as long as you understand these are not meant for salvation, right? They're not useful for salvation. You don't have to force the Gentiles. You shouldn't force the Gentiles to follow your laws. And they don't have to in order to be Christians. And the Jews were getting mad about that. He continues on, lesson three, again on page 88, Joe Rigney says, "Rebuke apostles of the world while persuading refugees from the world. Third, Paul speaks differently to different kinds of sinners. To understand what I mean, we must first remember Paul's previous encounter with opposition in Acts 13. So, again, if you want, go ahead and look up Acts 13. I do not specifically go into that. However, I think this is also a very interesting point of we message to the people that we need to message to, right? Who, understanding who's in front of us, who do we have here? Someone who is, he says here, are we rebuking apostles of the world? Are we rebuking the people who are disciples of this world, who believe wholeheartedly in sin and evil? Or are we persuading refugees from the world? Are we persuading people who are victims of this world? We got to know who our audience is, know who we're talking to. To continue on, I thought I had a quote there. No, okay. On page 95, this is a big jump. So if you're wondering what goes on between page 88 and page 95, please go read it for yourself. I'm not going over it specifically in this episode, so go ahead and read those pages. Actually, read this entire chapter. Actually, read this entire book.
Read the book.
The book, yes. Page 95, he continues with lesson 4. And there's another lesson for us here. When we're confronted by a cultural conflagration, we need to help people see that they can be transformed by Jesus, right? They first need to know that there is something that they can turn to, right? They first need to know, this is what I was saying before about the boat, right? They know that their ship is going down. Hmm. They need to know that there's a ship that they can go on, right? Yeah. That there's a steady ship that's going to be there that they can hop onto, right?
Yep.
They know their ship is going down. They need to first know that there's a platform for them to go. Not just us continually poking their ship and continually putting holes in it, saying, hey, your ship is going down. They're like, I know. So I will continue on. I know I'm running out of time. I move into lesson 5 here. In lesson 5, page 97, Joe Rigney says, you can't preach the gospel to a partying frat guy and not call him away from his drunkenness and debauchery. You can't preach the gospel to a practicing homosexual and not call him away from his sodomy. You can't preach the gospel to an anti-Semite without calling them away from their hatred of Jews. It may end the conversation. They may say, away with such a bigot. But faithfulness to Jesus means that we don't have the right to adjust the truth to suit their sin. End quote. So he's saying here, like, keep the peace, do all these things, great. We cannot move away from the truth. The truth is still the truth. I think it's really interesting. Another point that he makes is if we are Christians, we believe in God, right? We are truth keepers, right? We are here to be people who love truth, right? Why do we not want other people to love the truth, right? By telling them the truth, by telling them what really is. I think it's really interesting. Steve Dace talks about a lot. The biggest enemy of the left, he's talking about specifically, but I think this can be applied generally to just evil in the world. The biggest enemy to that is clarity. Is truth, right? Is seeing through all of these lies, through seeing through everything, and figuring out what truth really is, right? Without all this deception, right? Can we see right and wrong here? That's clarity. Clarity is seeing that there is a right and wrong, seeing that there is truth, and that you should believe in truth. I know we're getting close to the end. I'll wrap up with these. I have 4 quotes, but they are quick. I will do 2 quotes. They are quick. This last section on page 102 is standing on the rock. So we can conclude with this. Paul is returning to Jerusalem knowing that affliction awaits him. He tries to live at peace with all men, but to no avail. Instead, he gets mobs and confusion, followed by illegal arrests, beatings, false accusations, and unjust imprisonment. But through it all, Paul is not shaken. He knows that God is writing his story, not the Jewish leaders, not the Roman tribune, not the corrupt governor. And since Almighty God is writing his story, Paul is freed to look for every opportunity to say his lines, to witness, to testify to the grace of God in Christ. Mm. End quote.
Mm. Amen.
One last section that he says, may the same be true for us. End quote. Mm.
Yep, that is on point. Jacob, thank you so much for those quotes. Thank you to Dr. Rigney for providing us with such an awesome book and such incredible content to discuss, learn from. And there's so much more on the Canon Plus app as well. He recorded some videos talking about Edwin Freeman's parables. And he discussed those with Pastor Wilson on the Canon Plus app. So you should definitely check that out if you haven't already. We are going to be moving into, next week, our literature episode is going to be with my former boss at Red Balloon. So he wrote a book called Undiscovered, and it is about a particular part of the tech industry, which you'll become fairly acquainted with by next week or on next week. And it will be quite the conversation about how the Bible applies to technology and how we build software, how we build digital products and solutions as unto the Lord. It's going to be quite the conversation. That'll be next Friday's literature episode. And then we'll be picking out a new book to read for you. So stay tuned for that. But until then, have a great rest of your weekend, everyone, and have a wonderful Lord's Day. We are very much looking forward to having you back on Wednesday next week when we talk about current events once again from a biblical perspective.
And remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.